to assemble together and to open up your word of truth and to learn principles of your plan for our lives. We'd ask that you would enlighten your truth to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm actually attempting to work through 1 Peter with y'all. I've never done it to this extent. Last week we talked about the first two verses in 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. What I'd like to do tonight is just continue through to verse 9. Reading in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Well, last week, we spent some time talking about really the first two verses with God's foreknowledge, and we spent probably the last 20 minutes of the class kind of reviewing all the commands from 1 Peter, because we see here in verse 2 that part of the reason that we were saved is that we would obey Jesus Christ, and so we spent some time going through all the commands. What I want to look at tonight is the very last sentence in verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. You know, when those two words appear in a great many of the introductions in the New Testament epistles, grace and peace, may God's grace and peace and mercy. So I spent some time just looking at those two words, just to kind of give us a better appreciation of why Peter would put this at the very beginning, why his desire would be that God's grace and his peace would be ours to the fullest measure. And so I want to talk a little bit about just grace and what grace is. And a definition that I had written down, this is from Spyros Zodiatus, and it is that grace is the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Grace is a free expression of God. And what that means is it's not something that's owed to us. It's absolutely free. It's not something that we have done anything to deserve. Okay? It's not a work, it's not any worth that God finds in us. It's an absolute free expression of him. And the motive is based purely on God's character. That's why he does it. It's because he's God. And his love, his character motivates him to deliver grace to us. God is free to pour out his grace on us because his Son freely received God's judgment for sins that we committed. So that's why God is free to give us all of his grace, is because the judgment was received by his Son. I've got 9 verses that I'd like to just kind of review together that talk about God's grace to help us understand it a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this verse, and if you would write it down, this is a real good way to memorize scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The principle that we get from this verse is that it's vital that we recognize God's grace in our lives, that His continual supply. Everything that we have in our lives is from God. I mean, our very existence is by the grace of God, that He allowed us to be created, you know, within the womb of our mother, our very thinking, our personality. You know, that in itself is an act of God's grace. But everything that we have in life, to make it through life, is from God. And it's just so important that we recognize that, because that helps us develop a proper attitude towards God, if we recognize where everything is coming from. Principle number two, God can and will provide everything we need to fulfill His plan for our life. God can and will provide us everything we need to fulfill His plan for our lives. And the reference here is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And I'll read it to you. You don't need to write this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Everything we need to make it through life, God will provide for us. Principle number three. It is important to continually remind ourselves of God's grace. It is important to continually remind ourselves of God's grace. And the reference for this is Psalm 103. Verse 2. And I'll read this for you. This is a very good promise verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. You know, as Peter opens up the first chapter here, that's what he starts walking through, is everything, you know, the things that are fresh on his mind, God's grace in his life. He's thinking about eternity and, you know, what it's going to be like when we're in heaven. And he's thinking about, you know, the resurrection body that he's going to receive, all the problems that he has now in the physical body, how they're not going to be there in the future. And you know, he's running through his mind all the benefits that he has as a believer. And when he concludes it, he says, you know, it's something I can rejoice in. And it's important for us to remind ourselves of God's grace. You know, as God works in your life, you know, when you're in the desert of life and, you know, you're starving and God brings water out of a rock for you, you know, write it down. You know, commit it to memory. You know, because there's going to be times when you're going to be down the road and you know, you're going to have times where maybe you're questioning God's faithfulness. But you've got to remember those times when, you know, when He delivered you in the past. You've always got to remember that. Don't forget any of God's benefits. It's so important. That's the motivation. It just continually thrusts us into the future. Number four. Grace means less of us and more of God. Grace means less of us and more of God. And the reference here is Romans 11:6. But if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So we think back to the definition of grace, where it's the absolute free expression of God to us. See, if it's absolutely free, then there's nothing that we have done to deserve it. I've been taking some golf lessons. And, this professional, well, he says he's a professional. He's better than me. I get this problem, you know, when you swing. I'm sure you've all seen golf. You just like, swing, club. Well, my hands are a lot more active than what they should be. And the hands are supposed to be very passive in a golf swing. Most of your energy should be, he says, there's small muscles and there's big muscles. You should be developing your energy with your big muscles and let your small muscles just kind of carry along through there. Well, my small muscles are just getting in the way of the big muscles, and so the ball is just all over the place. Sometimes I think I'm a small muscle, you know, getting in God's way, you know? It's the same thing. Hey, here we are. What are we in comparison to God? I mean, you know, we're just we're a twitch. We're nothing. And, you know, we've got to remind ourselves. I mean, listen to Romans 11:6 again. But if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You know, we've got to recognize that about our relationship with the Lord, that it's His provision that will carry us through the Christian life, not anything that we do. And we need to constantly look for that provision. Point number five. The difficulties of life we go through are designed to help us see and recognize God's grace. The difficulties we go through in life serve many purposes. This is one of them. You know, the difficulties of life we go through are designed to help us see and recognize God's grace. And the reference here is from 2 Corinthians 12:9, and Paul is, after many difficulties, actually, if you'd like to turn to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Actually, start at verse 1. Actually, go back to... Yeah. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. This is where we kind of begin our context here. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? Third heaven is the abode of God. And he's saying that this man was actually taken into the presence of God. Verse 3, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Well, Paul was in heaven, and he heard some words, but he just could not repeat them. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of this revelation, because of what I saw in heaven, I mean, think about it, you know, getting ushered into heaven, and he describes this as the surpassing greatness of this revelation, this extraordinary sight that he saw and these things that he heard, because of this, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I prayed to the Lord three times that it might depart from me. This was a real bother to him. And there's a lot of different views as to what this messenger of Satan might have been, whether it was a physical ailment or a demon who, you know, was constantly buffeting him. Could have been both, because there's a lot of scriptural documentation of demons having the ability to inflict illnesses and pain upon humans. But whatever it was, this was painful enough that he prayed to the Lord three times that it would depart from him. In verse 9, "And God said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And this is an amazing concept. You think about what he's talking about here. The problems that we go through in life are designed to bring us close to the Lord. And usually, I mean, if we're not so stubborn that we keep fighting the Lord, when we're in a tough spot, that's when we find that the Lord's strength is the strongest. And it's an amazing place to be, because you're under the hand of God and you can sense it. And what Paul is saying here is, you know, bring me all the pressure you want, you know, because I know that I'll always be right there and I'll be sensing God's hand all the time. So the difficulties in life that we go through are designed to help us recognize and see God's grace. Point number 6. We have eternal life because of the work of Jesus Christ, His grace. We have eternal life because of the work of Jesus Christ, His grace. And the reference here is Acts 15:11, and I'll read it for you. "But we believe that we are saved through the grace of Jesus Christ, in the same way as they also." I mean, you think about this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's grace? It's a gift. Well, the gift of Jesus Christ. Here's God who becomes man and walks on the face of the earth and takes the punishment for the sin of every man, woman, and child who's ever lived. That was His gift to us. So we're saved by His grace. Number 7. God gives grace to each of us differently. God gives grace to each of us differently. And this is from Romans 12:6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith." And it goes on, but the principle is, as God has given, use what he's given you. As God has given us gifts, use those gifts. And he gives to each of us differently. And to more, to whom more is given, more is expected. Number 8. "If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, we will receive His greater grace." If we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, we will receive His greater grace. I mean, standard grace is good enough, but there's a greater grace for those who will humble themselves under God. And that's from James 4:6. And it reads, "But He, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And finally, point number 9, it was Peter's desire that we receive the fullest possible measure of God's grace. That's what we see at the end of the second verse there. May grace be yours to the fullest measure. It's a Greek word that's also a familiar English word. You guys pick that up? You know what the English word is for that? This is where he says fullest measure. Multiplied. Plethora, yeah. Yeah, that's where we get the English word plethora from. May grace be yours in the fullest possible measure. Well, the other word that he includes in that last sentence is peace. And what we're talking about here is peace of mind. Peace of mind is founded in an absolute trust of God. Peace is freedom from fear and anxiety. Peace is desperately needed today. We live in a country that has the greatest physical freedoms of all the nations in the face of the earth. But there sure seems to be a lot of fear in the country. You know, it wouldn't seem that people are living in perfect peace. There's some verses for you to think about. Principle number one, our inner peace is related to our ability to trust God. And that's from Isaiah 26:3. And I'll read this for you so you can write it down. This is a wonderful promise verse. Our inner peace is related to our ability to trust God. Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. I have a picture in my office at work, and it's a popular photograph taken. It's a photograph of a lighthouse that's in a bay with a wave coming up behind it. It was taken by Portuguese Coast Guard, and it's off the coast of Portugal. And it happened, I don't know, about 10 years ago. But there's a guy, there's this lighthouse, and there's three pictures in there. And the title of the picture is called La Jument. It's the judgment. Okay. And the first picture, there's this lighthouse out here, and it's all surrounded by water, and it's out in the ocean. Okay, and you can see the water down at the very bottom of it. In the second picture, there's this wave coming up behind it. And if here's the lighthouse here, this wave is about right up to here, and it's wrapped all the way around it. And the third picture, the wave is completely around the lighthouse, over the top and everything. And this is a lighthouse that's probably 100 feet tall. It's huge. Well, in the second picture, where the wave's halfway around it, there's a guy standing on the catwalk on the outside with a cup of coffee. Yeah. And I bought this picture, and I screened the frame with this verse because it reminds me of this. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Our peace is related to our ability to trust God. Principle number two. Our inner peace is related to our ability to set aside those things which satisfy our human natures. Our inner peace is related to our ability to set aside those things which satisfy our human natures. And the reference here is 2 Timothy 2:22. and it reads, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee youthful lusts and pursue peace. I was talking to the high school students last night about this subject. Right now we're reading Joshua, and Joshua's it's an amazing account of the nation of Israel after they come out of Exodus, and you had an entire generation of people that really didn't trust God, and they had they never enjoyed peace at all. They enjoyed nothing but misery upon misery. But their children, who witnessed God's provisions, they recognized the power of God, and they go with Joshua into this land, and you know, it's amazing the battles that they had. I mean, they utterly destroyed the nations that they went against. They didn't leave anybody alive, and God delivered them throughout the entire land and gave them the land that He had promised them. But, you know, at the end, He gave them a lot of warnings. You know, after they had completely dominated this land, He says, "Now you guys are starting to settle down. You know, be careful to obey all the commands that I've given you. And be careful that you don't get involved with your idolatrous neighbors." You know, the things that, and what ends up happening in the book of Judges as you continue following the nation of Israel, is they got lax, you know. They kind of let their guard down. As long as the pressures of life were surrounding them, they were trusting in the Lord, but once they enjoyed the peace of the land, they got a little sloppy in their habits. And they started following into some bad patterns. And they pursued some of the lusts, you know, that were within them and within the land. And before long, they lost the peace that they had enjoyed. And, you know, as we think about the application to us, you know, as we think about the warning here that we will enjoy peace if we flee youthful lust, each of us has different patterns of lust, different things that that we enjoy doing, you know. And not all of them are sin. You know, there's, you know, a lot of times we naturally think of lust as sexual lust, and that's the only type of lust, but it's really not. You know, I think of lust as anything that would keep me from doing God's plan. And that could be anything that, you know, if I decide to play golf 5 times a week, 4 hours a day, that would definitely have an impact on my ability to, you know, follow God's plan. That would be the thing that would take me away. Well, the warning here, I mean, if you get involved, whatever your particular enticement of lust is, you know, recognize it and just understand that if you get too involved with it, you will lose the peace that God has for you. Principle number three, God's peace will come to us when we begin to live according to His plan. God's peace will come to us when we begin to live according to His plan. Philippians 4:9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "The things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of all peace will be with you." The things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me. The most important word in this verse is the practice part. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. One of the amazing things about Joshua is that, you know, he had all the commandments of the Lord, but he was obedient. He executed everything. It's just, you know, it's amazing, you know, to watch what he did. Every command that the Lord gave him, you know, he did it without question. And we were talking last night also about faith. Faith is really more than, you know, what we have in our mind. Faith is when we take what we believe in our mind and we execute it in our lives. practice these things, Paul says. Point number four, true peace is only found in Jesus Christ. True peace is only found in Jesus Christ. All of the remedies that are being proposed today as solutions to peace will not deliver. You know, true peace is only found in Jesus Christ. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We're going to have problems in the world. But Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and that's where we can find peace. Point number five, our inner peace is related to what we think. Our inner peace is related to what we think. It's related to where we allow our minds to go. And this is from Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Point number six. The peace of God is much more than we can possibly comprehend. The peace that God has for us is so much more than we can comprehend. We cannot understand just how powerful this peace is. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And again, point number seven, it was Peter's desire that we had the possible fullest measure of God's peace. See, Peter understood grace and peace. And he says to these believers who were scattered all over the world under persecution, his desire for them is that they would have the fullest possible measure of God's grace and his peace. All right. Verse number three. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, I spent some time looking up the word mercy, just trying to get an idea what mercy is. And if you would, please, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Starting at verse 30, Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him, beat him, and left him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well." Verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? The man whom Jesus was speaking replied, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. You know, when we look at this account and we think about mercy, the two men who left, the priest and the Levite, didn't show any mercy. It doesn't say if they felt any compassion, okay? But it does. They did not stop. They didn't do anything. In verse 33, we see that the first thing that happened when the Samaritan saw him was that he felt compassion. But what he did, what mercy does, is it takes compassion and it acts upon it. He didn't just feel compassion and leave him there. He took compassion, he felt compassion, and he bandaged him, and he poured oil on him, and he cared for him, and he took him to the inn, and he put him on his own beast, and he paid for his, you know. Mercy acts. Compassion is just an emotion. In verse 37, the response, when Jesus asked, who was the neighbor? The response was, the one who showed mercy. Well, principle number A under mercy is that the Samaritan felt compassion, but actually helped the poor, beaten man. And this is mercy. Principle number B. Mercy alleviates suffering or the consequences of sin. That's what mercy does. Mercy is an action word. Point number C. God is said to have great mercy. You know, if we think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and, you know, just stretching the application to us, we're the ones who are beaten in the road, and God is the one who comes by and extends mercy upon us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. You know, we understand that when we die, that our eternity is in heaven. And he'll go on and he'll talk about this in the next couple of verses, where he talks about the inheritance that lies ahead for us. And, you know, this is, it's important that, you know, as we remember God's benefits in our lives, you know, we have to constantly remind ourselves that this is not our home, that when we die, that we will be in heaven, we'll be in eternity, we'll have a glorified body, that we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, and that there will be no corruption, no pain, our bodies won't decay. Because when we start forgetting about the benefits that the Lord has given us while we're here on earth and then what we have in the future, we lose our motivation in the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of reminders in Scripture about just constantly remind yourself of what God has done for you. And even as he acts within your life as an individual, you know, I keep a little notebook, and I write down, you know, like I think back over the last 20 or 30 years, just all the great times, you know, that the Lord has worked in my life, you know, and whenever I start feeling a little down, you know, I'll just look at him. I'll say, he's always there. You know, he always is. Well, let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your peace. We're thankful that you're a God of mercy, and we're thankful once again for this time that we can come together and learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.